Today's reading is Psalm 40, and it's found on page 566. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, here am I, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, Lord, to save me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is the word of the Lord.
God, lead us in a prayer. Those words again, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Father, we long to receive your blessing today. So please would you increase our faith and our trust in you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, true stories of deliverance and rescue continue to capture our imaginations. And the true story of Dunkirk is surely one of the greatest examples of deliverance ever. 338,000 British and Allied troops rescued from the beaches of northern France in 1940 in over 800 or so so-called little boats. Christopher Nolan's epic wartime action thriller captured it brilliantly as hundreds of thousands of stranded troops found themselves in an impossible situation. No surprise, it's still referred to as the miracle of Dunkirk. And here in Psalm 40, we join King David as he sings his own deliverance song. Our church Bible translation doesn't necessarily help us with this, but God's title as deliverer comes frequently in David's lyrics, from the dramatic rescue of verses 1 and 2 to his closing out in verse 17. David declares to God, you are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. The hero of Psalm 40, as we shall see, is not King David, the human author. It's not even us, the reader. Rather, it's God, the great deliverer. And yet Psalm 40, we're going to see, is actually a psalm of two halves. So in verses 1 to 10, they speak of God's deliverance in the past. And yet in verses 11 to 17, it's clear that the danger has not gone away, or possibly it has even returned. Deliverance, you see, for the believer is not simply a one-off event of the past, but it has an ongoing reality in the present. And Psalm 40 lifts our eyes to God, the great deliverer, the only one who is sufficient and able and willing to deliver his people. I hope you were able to be with us last Sunday for Psalm 13. We had a visiting speaker, Will Stahlman. If you didn't get to hear last week's sermon on Psalm 13, I checked on the website this morning. It's there. I really recommend you listen to it. And it was helpful for Will Stahlman, as a relative outsider, to visit us and highlight to us that we as a church are in quite a hard season. We're walking with the Phillips family and others who are suffering, walking together in a season of pain and sadness. And that, as we saw last week in Psalm 13, is okay. It's not abnormal for the Christian to go through hard seasons of suffering. Christian believer here this morning, we are not immune from the sadness and the sufferings and the sickness of this world. And if that's not your experience today, praise God, but it could be yours and mine tomorrow. And God gives us permission, we saw this in Psalm 13, to cry out to him in our confusion, through our tears and with our frustrations, to cry to him, the one who knows what it is to suffer as he himself experienced the agonies of Calvary. And what God gives us here in Psalm 40, I think, is a self-portrait of himself as God the great deliverer, the one we are to cry out to, that the one that we can trust in, no matter how challenging or bleak our circumstances. A portrait of the one, the God, who delivers us from our greatest enemy, death and hell itself, who therefore can be trusted to deliver us through all things. My grandfather was on the beaches at Dunkirk, and we were told that his hearing was never the same again after the bombs that had fallen from the German Stukas into the sand dunes close by him. But as I reflected this past week, he, along with all those hundreds of thousands of troops, they didn't know that rescue was coming. For 8 days in late May and early June 1940, many of them waited and waited on the beaches, not knowing if the boats were coming, not knowing if the little boats would come back to pick them up. Yet Psalm 40, it reassures us that deliverance will come, that the deliverance has come in King David's greater son, Jesus, who the gospel writers referred to as the Son of David, and that his deliverance, it will come again. And so Psalm 40 is a call to trust this morning, to us here today, to trust in God, the great deliverer, no matter how hard, no matter how confusing, no matter how painful our circumstances might be. I've got three headings for us this morning, just as we track through our verses. And the first one is this: God's past deliverance. And this is verses 1 to 5. Let me pick it up at verse 1. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry." Now, we're not certain of the details of David's distress, but we do know that it went on for a long time. He had had to wait, did you see, verse 1, patiently. And the Hebrew, it stresses the waiting aspect of it. And the waiting only stopped when God turned to him, or we could say bent down to him and intervened. And in verses 2 and 3, the first part of verse 3, we get a graphic picture of David's deliverance. We read, "He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." David, quite dramatically, has gone from the pit to praise. Or as one commentator has put it, he's gone from slime to security to song. Now we can read of at our leisure later on the second half of 1 Samuel. It's another book in the Old Testament. And there we can choose any of the mucky and the miry episodes in David's life that he needed delivering from. But we don't need to do that because this imagery captures it so well. Any of us who's lost a welly boot in a bog on a sort of wet country walk, or who's taken comfort from standing on a rock when swimming at the sea, when the waves are threatening on crashing us over and knocking us over. David's testimony, do we see, is clear. God has delivered him from something pretty awful. And notice God must have done that by getting his hands dirty. Mud and mire extraction is never a clean operation. God the deliverer bends down. He rolls up his sleeves as he responds to the cries of his servants. In an unmistakable way, have a glance down to the end of verse 3. "Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." As I said, we don't know what specific incident David is referring to. And I think that's a good thing. For I don't know what pit you're trying to scrabble out of at the moment. Maybe you are battling your own sickness. Maybe it's the suffocating pain of grief for that loved one. Maybe it's the deep, sickening anguish that you experience of a wayward child. Possibly it is your besetting sin that you are struggling to shake off again and again. And maybe as you read verse 1 this morning, you are waiting, waiting, waiting. And your cry echoes that of Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" Well, friend, be assured this morning that God has come to us in Christ. He has got his own hands metaphorically dirty in the incarnation and the crucifixion, and he promises to lift us up from the pit to praise in his good time and according to his good purposes. You see, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Those words are the words of Corrie ten Boom, words she's most famous for speaking, words that carry a great impact because they came from Corrie ten Boom, who faced immense suffering in the Nazi concentration camps during World War II. "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." But you know, these words weren't originally spoken by Corrie. In Ravensbrück, one of the brutal death camps, her sister Betsy whispered those words to Corrie just before dying from the extreme winter conditions. "We must tell them, Corrie, that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie. because we have been here. Now, Corrie ten Boom spent 33 years of her life telling her story, Betsy's story, to millions, conveying an unwavering message of hope in Jesus Christ. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Suffering friend, Psalm 40 speaks of God, the great deliverer. One whose deliverance and mercies and love are so great, second half of verse 5, they are all too many to declare. And if you're new to St. Mary's this morning, or if you're new to the things of the Christian faith, there are many, many people sat around you this morning, today, who can tell you how God has dipped his hands into the muck of our lives, and he has lifted us up from that pit, and he has set us on firm ground. This is our story. This Psalm 40 is our song. It's God's past deliverance. But second, notice with me God's present request. And this is verses 6 to 10. I was working on this after I sent the headings on into the office today. I think this heading could be improved. Maybe God's present requirement might fit better. But there we go. God's present request, verses 6 to 10. Before I read verses 6, 7, and 8, I want to ask yourself this question. How would you respond if verses 1 to 3 has been your experience? What would you do in response to God getting his hands dirty and delivering you? How would you respond? Well, let me pick it up at verse 6, because this is David's response. He says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." Now, I think King David captures how many of us would want to respond to God's deliverance. We want to respond in a grateful, thankful kind of way. And for an Israelite in about 1000 BC, when King David was writing his Psalms, offering a sacrifice at the temple would seem appropriate. It's a bit like the post-Christmas present thank you letter exercise that many of us still go through. Is this your experience? It's acceptable, it's understandable, it's conventional to write a Christmas thank you letter without being too inconvenient. But notice twice in verse 6, we're told this is not what God requires or desires. And the answer, rather, is in the ears of verse 6. Or as your footnote possibly tells you at the bottom of the page, in the body that has been prepared. Now, this is potentially quite a confusing verse, but let's give it a go. The ear is a responsive part of the body. It receives what it hears. And in Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 4, we read of the work that God does in his servant to give ears to hear what he wants them to do. And an alternative translation of the ears you have opened here is the ears you have dug out. It's a rather graphic image, isn't it? Ears that you've dug out. It's a phrase that you might have said to a child whose ears are full of earwax. Go dig out your ears. It's through our ears, you see, that we hear and receive words. And it's through submission or obedience to God's word that we show our gratitude to him. That's what I think is going on in verses 7 and 8. We hear God's will through the words on the scroll, words of his law that are now to be hidden in our hearts and therefore put into practice. So to summarize, God's present request or God's present requirement from his delivered people, it's not for sacrifices or offerings, but for obedience, for transformed lives. You see, rescued people respond in grateful obedience. And yet, you and I, we are utterly incapable of this level or sufficiency of obedience that is acceptable to a holy God. Oh, some of us here this morning might think we are. We've made it to church, after all. We came to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We serve on the PCC and the coffee rota. Hey, I even managed to read my Bible this past week. Some of us will try, and some of us will succeed some of the time, but none of us can respond to God, the great deliverer, with the obedience that he requires. And that is okay. For turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament and meet someone whose perfect obedience is given to those who will trust in him. It's page 1208 of the Church Bibles, or it's kindly been put on the screen behind me. I'm going to pick it up at verse 4. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then let me just read verse 14 as well. "Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, the letter to the Hebrews is encouraging the reader to stick with Jesus and to see how Jesus is much better than what has come before. Not least because it's through the death of Jesus, that's what the sacrifices of verse 10 of Hebrews 10 refers to. Those who trust in his performance and not their own, have been made holy or perfect, or we could say considered to have kept God's law perfectly. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is using Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8 to make the point that God requires obedience from his delivered people. And whilst they can't do that to the standard he requires, he can and he does through the gift of the perfect obedience of his son. Or as one commentator has put it, Psalm 40, verse 6, 7, and 8 is used in Hebrews 10 to establish that the whole sacrificial system is replaced by the perfectly obedient self-offering of Christ. The once-for-all sacrifice brings about the once-for-all cleansing. You see, God's present request or requirement of us today is that we trust in the work of another, that we trust in the work of Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll be used to using the language that Jesus died for your sins. And that's fine, isn't it? But I wonder how many of us are used to using the language that we trust in Jesus, not death, but in his life that we trust in Jesus' obedience. For 33 years, Jesus lived perfectly. For 33 years, he fulfilled and kept all the demands of God's law perfectly, to the extent that he was obedient to his Father's will, even unto death. So God's present requirement of his delivered people is not to screw up our faces and try a bit harder. It is rather to trust. Not to trust in themselves, as the self-help guru will tell us to do. Trust not in the strength of their faith, as the religious person might demand. Trust not in the outworking of their circumstances. It is what it is, as the faith list will encourage. But trust entirely in the work of his Son. Trust in the Lord Jesus. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus, well, we can't help but speaking much of the Lord Jesus. Because this is what happens next in verses 9 and 10. Do you see? He says, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and truth from the great assembly. Twice the great assembly is mentioned in these verses, and it seems right that God's people are to speak of his love, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his salvation, and truth when we're together. God wants us to make much of him in the church. So we see God's past deliverance, verses 1 to 5. God's present requirement or request is to trust in the work of another, the obedience of Christ, to make much of him in the church. But then finally, notice God's future promise. God's future promise. Have a look down to verse 11. Again, I'm afraid our translation doesn't help us here. It's better to read verse 11 as an indicative statement rather than a request. So I think it reads better to say, you, O Lord, statement, will not hold back your mercy from me, your compassions from me. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. Now, we're left asking the question, why does David need such compassions and mercies? Well, because his circumstances seem to have changed. It's as if the psalm goes from a major key in verses 1 to 10, is that right? And then into a minor key in verses 11 to 17. And it's like he's experienced the great deliverance in the past. It's as if he now goes back to square one. He needs his God to come through again. And in verses 12 to 16, we have a catalogue of troubles that are afflicting him. So verse 12, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. It seems in verse 12 that the troubles that he is facing are coming from both without, but also from within. He says his sins have overtaken him. And in a gathering this size, there will be many of us here today, or at least some of us, who feel their sins are overwhelming them. Addictions of various kind, pornography, gambling, alcohol, social media. You just can't break free of them. Or maybe you might sit there thinking, well, that's for the younger generation, that's not for me. Well, don't believe that. And maybe for you, it's just the arrogance of looking down on other people in the church who are making such a mess of their lives. Or maybe for you, it is that desire within for recognition, for power. Or possibly it's just a low-level, simmering dissatisfaction and anger with life, your family, your neighbours, your work colleagues, even those people in your home group. Sins so besetting that you too can often feel physically, you can feel it physically, like he does at the end of verse 12. My heart fails within me. Or maybe it's the bitter enemies of without, verses 13, 14, and 15, these people who seek to take his life, who desire his ruin, who pour scorn. King David, he is up against it. It's not only that enemy he battles with on a Monday morning, it's those colleagues he sees in the office in Monday afternoon. And yet, these mucky, marry, filthy situations and sins that David has slipped back into, well, somehow they're used by God to get him to the place where he needs to be. As we finish, verse 17, he says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Please forgive me for one final World War II illustration. We watched last weekend a film called Gold Run, which is on the BBC iPlayer. And it's based on the true story of Norwegian resistance fighters who decided to smuggle out 55 tons of gold bullion right from under the noses of the Nazis as they invaded and occupied their country. And this true story followed two rather ordinary citizens, a brother and a sister. And without any plot spoilers, what was gripping was that every time you thought they were done for, help appeared. It arrived. So when the trucks were nowhere to be found, cars appeared. When the train broke down and was destroyed, the trucks arrived. When the bridge had collapsed, the ferry was on hand. When the British naval ships had to leave, two ordinary fishing boats bobbed into view. Do you see deliverance after deliverance, small mercy after small mercy, rescue, provision, protection? And this is how I think the second half of Psalm 40 is meant to leave us. God's future promise is that those who've been delivered once through the work of Christ, we can trust him, friends, to deliver us time and time again. Now, whilst that might mean our circumstances don't change, we can trust his presence with us, his provision for us, and ultimately his protection through them all. You see, past grace in the Bible guarantees future grace. Or as we read in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Past grace guarantees future grace. Or as the old CSSM chorus goes, "The grace of the Lord, like a fathomless sea, sufficient for you, sufficient for me. It's tender and patient and boundless and free, sufficient for every need." Let me pray. "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Help us, our Heavenly Father, to make those words our words, that in humble submission we come to you, the one who alone can help us and deliver us. Would we be those as individuals and as a church whose cry is, "You are our God, do not delay"? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.